Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Kyle, for that awesome rendition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallelujah. Well, God, He is so awesome, isn't He? He is worthy to be praised. And how exciting it is to be a child of God. Are you excited about serving the Lord? Yes. Hallelujah. You know, it's just so amazing how God arises in the midst of His people and how He makes provision for us, how He opens doors, how He is able to transform any situation or circumstance so that His name can be praised, so that He would be lifted up and exalted in the midst of us. And that is a wonderful, wonderful experience to have God glorified in your life and to be able to recognize and acknowledge Him in all that He is doing among us. And, you know, I get excited because I often think of the idea that, you know, when you show gratitude, people are more likely to do more for you and with you. Isn't that right? You know, nobody really wants to, go through all the challenges and difficulties that we face, and then we bend over backwards to help people and to do things for others, only for them to just go on as if we didn't do anything and it happened all by itself. And so, isn't it so much of a blessing when somebody actually turns around and says, thank you? You know, thank you for helping me. Thank you for making a way, or thank you for making a sacrifice or doing what it is that needs to be done. And that's why Memorial Day is one of those days where we're saying thank you to the veterans and all the people of God that are here. You know, we have veterans in our congregation. Are there any veterans? Please stand up if you're here. I know Raphael did a thing, but I see our brother Jose is here. Anyone else? Hallelujah. You know, praise God. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother Jose. And, you know, things didn't just happen. We didn't just get to this point in our lives without sacrifices having been made. And we know that there have been all types of obstacles, and there are still things that need to improve in the world, you know, and in our country, all around us. But nevertheless, we want to show appreciation for those who have made sacrifices. And even in your own life, you know, if someone has helped you, if someone has done favors or has made sacrifices in order to come to your aid and your help, you know, maybe let's use this weekend to think about that and then say thank you. Maybe write them a note and send them a note of thanks, of giving, and how much you appreciate the person in your life that has done something that they didn't have to do, or that was something that was beyond what normally would have been done. And it's just something to think about as we reflect on these times. Well, we have been talking about asking the question, who are you? And as we come to the end of this series, we have been reflecting on what that means and being able to relate that to the fact that we are citizens of the holy city. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And as citizens of heaven, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we have to understand that even though we are in this world, we are not of this world. We are a people who have been called by His name, the name of the Lord. We have been called out. We're the ecclesia of God. We are those whom God has raised up that we might represent His kingdom. You see, we are the people who are in transition. We are moving from a place of darkness into the light of the kingdom of God. And our goal is to impact everyone that God brings into our life. As to the extent that we can, we are to bring the gospel of Christ, the truth of God, into all the world, regardless of where we find ourselves. We are to be His witnesses. And so as we are reflecting on these things, we must always be aware that despite what the situations are, we are to operate according to the directions that God has given us in His Word. But not just in our own willpower, in our own strength. The Word of God has given us an understanding that God has given us of Himself. God has imparted Himself to us. In that, when Adam was created, he was breathed into, was he not? And God gave him the breath of life. He became a living soul, the Ruah of God. That is the essence of the life of God. And the animals did not receive this. He didn't do that for any of the other created beings that he created. But in Adam, he breathed into him and he became a life force. And this is something that makes us different from every other creature in the world. You see, the animals are not going around creating things. You know, they may build shelters, but, you know, they're not creating vehicles to move other animals around in. You know, you don't see, deer gathering all the other deer together and putting them in a deer bus that they have created and created a way to travel and to move around. You know, deer aren't traveling from one area to other parts of the country to visit their relatives and friends. You know, they're not getting up in the morning and working and coming back and creating things. But we, as the people of God, we who have the breath of God in us, we are like our Heavenly Father. God spoke words and He created things. He was a creator. He is the creator. And because we are made in His image, we too like to create things. And we have different skills. We have different talents. We have different abilities. I don't know any bunny rabbits that can draw pictures of each other and share it with their friends. I don't know that there are other animal types. I've never seen a squirrel actually take out a cell phone that one of his fellow squirrel people manufactured, made, and created, and now they have a way to interact and share with each other over long distances. We don't see this type of creative work taking place in any other created being in the earth other than human beings. And that is because God has given us the authority. He has given us the ability to do what He does. And because God is a creator, those who are like Him also create. And so as we live our lives, we understand that we need more than willpower. We need more than just the ability to do things. Otherwise, we're nothing more than the animals. Isn't that what a lot of atheists go around saying? That we're just monkeys or some sort of animals and we're just living out our lives without any real purpose or plan, and we're not really created for anything. We're just some sort of being that crawled out of some mud pile somewhere and formed over millions and billions of years into the awesomeness of the human body that functions on its own without any other interaction or reason. That is total nonsense, as we know. But nevertheless, this is nonsense because we understand God and His Word. And because His Word brings it clear and helps us to understand who we are as people. Not even as believers quite yet, but just dealing with the human factor. The fact is, we are created in the image of God, and we do God-like things. We do the things that God actually does. And so for us to deny that is really demonic, because it is very, very obvious that we are unique and different because God breathed into us. And in John chapter 20, verse 22, it says, "And when He had said this," Jesus, "He breathed on them and said to them," the disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Spirit of God. And when we come to Christ, we receive the Spirit of God. The breath of God that was breathed into Adam is breathed into us. When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit moves in. He takes up residence in our life. And this portion of scripture here in John 20 is the first place where we see the common everyday man receiving the Spirit of God. And that is because Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. And as he prepares to go to the cross and he accomplishes all that he does at the cross, he says, I am going to send a comforter to you. I'm going to send a helper to you. And this is what God has called us to understand, and that is, you can't do it alone. You need God working in your life. Jesus went to the cross and suffered and was buried and raised from the grave so that you and I could have power from God to live the Word of God, to actually fulfill the Word of God. And so as a result, you and I are God-breathed. The Spirit of God is breathed into us. And in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came down like a rushing and mighty wind and filled the house. And everyone in the house was baptized in the Spirit of God. And you and I, we need to be baptized in the Spirit of God. We need an outpouring of God's Spirit to come over us. And every day we ought to experience God's presence. We ought to pray and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. God, enable me. Impart yourself to me today so that I might walk in your strength to rightly represent you, to seize opportunities, to testify of you, to bring the gospel of Christ through my gifts and my talents and my abilities into the hearts and minds of those who you have placed around me, that I might be the witness you've called me to be. This is what God has called us to be and to accomplish when you understand who you are. Well, are you ready for the word of the Lord today? Yes. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the Holy Ghost and the anointing of the Spirit of God that we need so that when we leave this place, we will go forth not just in willpower, but according to the word, with power, with the anointing of the Spirit of God. Enable us, God, to overcome obstacles and strategies and every evil plan of the enemy that would ensnare us or cause us to be hindered in all that we do. But God, arise in us. Enable us, empower us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, we need the Spirit of God. We need the anointing of God. You see, Adam and Eve, they forfeited what God had given them in the garden. When they originally sinned, there is a principle in the Word of God. In fact, it's part of creation, that whoever you obey, whosever words you obey, that becomes or is your master. And so when you obey the word of God, God is your master. But when you disobey God and you obey the other voices and another voice or another influence outside of the word of God, then that person, that thing, that voice, that spirit becomes your master, becomes God over you. And whoever has the power to get you to act in a certain way, to do something, that person or entity becomes the God of your life. And that is why it's important for us to obey the word of God. It's not just so that, we can do all the right things, but it positions us in a place where God becomes our authority. We come under his covering. Adam and Eve forfeited God's covering in the garden when they failed to obey the word of God. They said, when Satan said, has God said, they also bought into the line of questioning. And they began to think the way Satan was directing them to think. They began to question
what it was that God had said. And then they made the ultimate decision that Satan's word had more weight to it, made more sense than God's words, and that it was more reasonable for them to at least go against what God said and do what Satan says so that they could get the results Satan was saying they would get. And this principle is still at work today. People still fall for this exact trick. It's a tactic. And people question, well, what the Bible says. Oh, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And the devil is still using people in order to bring question to the word of God, to what is right, whether or not is it of God or not. Is that really a sin? Is it a sin? Do you believe that this is a sin? You know it's a sin, or you wouldn't be asking me, is that a sin? And nobody asks you, is it a sin to love your neighbor as yourself? Nobody's asking that question. People are asking about sins because they know those things are a sin. And that is why Jesus didn't have patience for a lot of this kind of stuff. He would say, what does the law say and the prophets? What does the word of God say? If the word of God says it's a sin, then it's a sin. Then you don't need to hear it from me because God's word already says it. And people already know what their sins are. And that is why people feel guilty. That is why people are ashamed. That is why people are going through the things they go through when they do the wrong thing. And that is because we're dealing with sin. And Satan wants everyone to question what God says. And the reason is because he wants you to come under his authority. That is why the problem is not whether or not you have faith. The question is, do you have doubt? Because faith is only as good as the amount of doubt that exists. And it only takes a little bit of doubt to overwhelm your faith. And Satan just wants to introduce doubt. He just wants you to question just for a moment. Just that one hesitation that would cause you to take pause against what God says, because he knows that will deplete you of the power you need to follow through. And this is why the word of Satan is so dangerous. And we must hold on to the word of God. And God has a way of reaching us and speaking to us, and he enables us so that we can prevail beyond these times, so that we can overcome obstacles, challenges, and difficulties. This is what God is working out in our lives. And when we see and hear in Mark 8, chapter 8 and 27 and 28 verses, we see that as Jesus was going along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he was on his way when he was questioned by his disciples. And they said to him, who do people say that I am? He's questioning his disciples, who do people say that I am? And so here's Jesus going through, and you know, I'm sure that the disciples might be like you and me. Well, who cares? Who cares what people say? I mean, we've all thought that at one point or another. We say, well, what do people think about that? Well, who cares? I don't care what people think. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to do it. Right? Isn't that what happens when we have this question come up? But Jesus is taking this question and he's really thinking about it seriously because it is an important question. It's a question that relates to your Christian witness. It is an opportunity for you to gain an understanding of how impactful is your life to those that are around you. What kind of Christian witness or impact are we leaving in this world when we're interacting with people? I had a friend who helped me to get a job at Johnson & Johnson back in the old days. And he left the company and I was still there. And as I was talking to him, we were just talking about some of the experiences that he had and things that were happening. I was new coming in and he had decided he was going to take a position somewhere else. And so he left. But his concern was, well, you know, they all knew I was a Christian, but, you know, I don't know what kind of impact I had. I don't know what my witness was. And I thought about that, and I said, man, here he is. He's leaving, and he's worried about his witness. I'm coming in. I better be conscious of mine. Hallelujah. And so wherever we find ourselves, we're working and we're interacting with people in the marketplace, we have to understand that we have a witness to bring. We have to bring the witness of God, the witness of Christ. And Jesus is asking this question. And so the responses that Jesus gets from his disciples is that they begin to say all kinds of things about who he was. And they tell him, some say that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Or others say you're Elijah. And others think you're some of the prophets. Now, why would they think that? The reason they think that is not because of so much of what Jesus said, but what Jesus said and did. It's the combination of the two that has an impact on people's lives. What you say, how you say it, and what you do, and how you do it, all play a part. It paints a picture of who you really are. It tells of your witness. And so often we as Christians, well, we have to make sure that we are leaving a godly witness, that we're leaving a witness that will draw people closer to God rather than have people say, I don't want to have anything to do with Christians. I don't want to be one of them. These guys don't even work. And I've had people tell me that. I've had friends that own businesses that have told me they don't want to hire Christian people because they do a lot of talking, but they don't actually do good work. They trash talk. And what he meant by trash talk was they talk a lot about Jesus and people and all kinds of stuff, but when it came time to producing and doing the things to the best of their ability, they didn't. They took a lot of days off. They had a lot of excuses why they couldn't come out. They had this and that going on, and they weren't really good employees or people to bring on to work with or for. And this ought not be true of our lives as Christians. They ought to be looking for Christians. There ought to be a section in the phone book that says Christians for hire. Hallelujah. And you ought to be able to go in there and know that if you get somebody out of the Christian section, that you're getting not only the very best, but you are getting someone who is going to bring the elements and the attributes of God's kingdom with them. That the witness of God and the power of God is coming with them. And this is what we ought to be doing and what our life experience ought to be. And so because Jesus preached like John the Baptist, they thought he was John the Baptist. And then he did miracles like Elijah. In fact, Elijah did many miracles, and Jesus did even more miracles than Elijah. In fact, the scripture says it would take a library of books to contain all the things that Jesus said and did. Jesus did the miracles and had the power of Elijah and all of the other prophets. So it's easy to see how Jesus could be seen as one of these, because he really was of the same spirit. Isn't that right? He was operating of the same spirit that all of these other prophets were operating under. And so you and I, we have a witness to uphold. And that means we need the same spirit. We need the spirit of God. You need the anointing of the spirit of the Lord. You need the power of God to unction you and enable you and empower you. That's what Pentecost is all about. It's the empowering of the believer so that we can be overflowed, so that we're not just trying to do the best we can to get by. I'm just trying to make it in. Oh, I'm just trying to get by. No, you ought to be a shoo-in. You ought to be blown in by the Holy Ghost. Clear in all the way, filled, overflowing, operating the power and the strength of God under his inspiration and the anointing of God, and lives ought to be being impacted because of you. Each and every one of us, we have a witness to bring. Jesus was concerned about this witness, and so he was living his life in fulfillment of the word of God. And you and I have to do the same thing. The idea of being a Christian is that we're living out the scriptures. We're looking at what the word of God says, and we apply it in our lives, and we live it out. And so as he was preaching, he was saying, John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. So Jesus is not like all of the other prophets. Jesus is unique. He has power from God because he is God. He is the Word made flesh. He is both spirit and he is man. He is the two together operating in the fullness of God. John the Baptist and all the other prophets, they were just men that operated under the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was poured out onto them. And he was filled with the Spirit, as it says in the scripture. And so there is a difference between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament believers. One has the Spirit upon them, and the others have the Spirit within them. And this is what God does in the life of his people. And John the Baptist, he is the transition prophet. He is the first of the Old Testament prophets who is said to have been filled with the Spirit of God. And so you and I are a part of a lineage of the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual lineage where there is power in us to act out the Word of God. The Word of God comes alive in us and through us when we surrender ourselves to the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus is spoken of here in verse 8 when John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that day came when Jesus was ascending to heaven. He told the disciples, as we looked at last week, in verse 8 here of Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so here he is, and he is ascending to heaven, or right before he ascends up into heaven, we see Jesus saying, but you will receive power. Hallelujah. I tell you what, that would have been exciting words for me to hear. That would be exciting words. He is saying that you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, remote parts of the earth. You're going to have an impact on the whole world everywhere you go. And you and I are supposed to have an impact everywhere we go. We are to represent the fullness of God, the power of God. We are operating in the strength of God. We have all of the divine attributes of Christ: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, right? Self-control. These are all attributes of the Spirit of God working in us. Now, you can try to be more loving, but I guarantee you, you won't be able to have enough of that to deal with whatever it is that Satan is working against you. Because we are in a battle. We are experiencing warfare. Satan is doing what he can to work against us in order to keep us from experiencing this: being a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. There is a strategy that's being worked out to keep you quiet. He wants your mouth closed. He doesn't want you to testify of God. He doesn't want you to share your Christian life experience and your witness. He doesn't want you to tell anybody that Jesus is Lord and that Christ makes a difference. He doesn't want you to even be able to see when God opens the door of opportunity. But you and I must operate in the fullness of the Spirit. Why do you need to be baptized in the Spirit? Why do you need the fullness of God? Because the Holy Spirit will burst out of you when God wants you to say something. You won't be able to keep quiet. You'll be so full of God when the opportunity comes, the Holy Spirit will stir in you, and all of a sudden you'll find yourself saying something. And you're going, oh Lord, I don't know why I'm saying this. But you'll just say it because the Spirit of God will rise up in you. And that's why we must stay filled. That's why we walk in the Spirit. That's why we pray without ceasing. We meditate on his word day and night. We're constantly operating in the realm of the Spirit of God because we are citizens of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there is the Word of God. There is the Spirit of God. And we're communing in that atmosphere, in that place, because that's where we are from. We are born of the Spirit, and we love the Spirit of God. Isn't that right? Do you love the Spirit of God? You love being in his presence. You love the Word of God, meditating on it, talking about it. Do you like sharing scriptures with people Oh my goodness, just you don't have to be trying to convert them. You just want to testify. And that's what God says here. He says, you don't have to try to convert people. The Spirit of God will do that. Your job is just to be a witness. Can you be a witness? Can you just look? I don't want you to just make any speculation. Just tell me what you saw and what you heard. I watched Judge Judy. That's what she says. So, yeah, just tell, what did you see? Oh, what did you say? What did you do? Right? You say what you heard and what you saw. That's all God wants of us. That's all you have to do. We testify of the kingdom of God, not just at home, but everywhere you go. It begins at home and it just overflows everywhere you go. If you can't do it at home, you certainly are going to have a hard time doing it anywhere else. So practice at home. Do your children know your testimony, how you came to Christ, how God changed your life? Do they know the stories of the things that God did in your life and what he's brought you through? What is your story? Have you shared them with your family and with your friends? Have you shared them with the people closest to you? Once you get used to sharing your story and your testimony with the people closest to you, it gets easier as you go out. And more you'll have opportunities. You'll find yourself in the marketplace at work, sharing and testifying of what God is doing in your life. And if you're really in tune with God and in touch with God, man, every time God does something, you're going to be sharing it with everybody. You're going to say to your coworkers, you know what happened to me today? Man, when I left here, this happened. And yesterday I was talking to a client and I was doing this and God did that. And God is able to do amazing things. And God would. In fact, I remember when I was working in the city and I had a crew and we were working on this one particular job and it was particularly challenging. And so I said to my crew, I said, guys, I really think we better pray before this. And you know, I had a couple of guys that were believers, but a lot of the other guys, they weren't. And I would say that and they would get that. And then I had one or two guys that opted out. They said, I don't want to pray. I'm not praying. And I said, that's fine. I said, but all you guys who are willing to pray, we're going to pray. So we got together, we all prayed. And we prayed over this thing because this was a big deal. And there was networks there, TV people, and it was a whole big thing. A lot of famous people, a lot of stuff, politicians, all kinds of stuff. And so we're all there, and we go into this job, and I mean, there is a lot happening. We got stuff going on, stuff happening all over the place. And so we dispersed, and everybody went and did what they were supposed to do. And as we were doing this job, we were in this situation, and all of a sudden, we were filming this whole thing. There was a whole set, and there was some guys on a panel on a stage, kind of like up here in the pulpit. Think of this like riser, only it was a little bit higher than this. They were sitting in chairs on desks with tables. You know how they have the mics on the table and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, one of the guys, he is sitting there, and he kind of backs up, and then he goes, boom, and he falls over the back. And into the, you know how they had the curtains behind him? Into the curtains, he grabs under the curtains, he pulls it down, and everything comes crashing down, and everybody's going, oh! You know, the whole place is in a roar. And it was a whole big mess. It was like, oh my Lord, what in the world is going on? And all of a sudden, we rallied together, we pulled it together, we put it all back together. And so, and at the end, you know, people were laughing, and they made a big joke of it. It was kind of funny, but the problem was, at the end, the people did not want to pay for what happened. And so we went back and I was talking to them and interacting with them. And then they said, who was the one who set that up? And the guy who set it up were the two guys who said, we don't want to pray. We're going, I don't know. And they didn't want to pray, and they set that up. And those two guys were the guys that caused that whole big thing because they didn't set it up right. And they were off by a few inches, and they didn't have the right thing anchored properly. So the guy fell. Thank God he wasn't hurt. Everything was fine. But because of that, we had to deduct that whole thing off the bill. But the other thing was that after when we had our meeting, all the guys who were there, who even though they didn't want to pray, they prayed. They all said, thank God we prayed. Everybody was going, praise God. Thank God we prayed. I'm glad that wasn't me. I didn't have it in me because those two guys were fired. They were fired. They lost their jobs. And prayer makes a big difference in your life. And I can tell you, in real life situations, God wants his people to stand up. God only knows, we all could have been fired from that. But because of prayer, because of prayer, God covered us. And so God will see you through, even in everyday situations. You will see and you will be able to overcome. And so when Jesus is asking Peter and the disciples this question, and Peter responds, and here in verse 29, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answers and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, saints of God, you and I, we need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be able to say, "Lord, you are God. You are the Son of the living God." We ought to be willing to be the witness God has called us to be. In fact, in verse 17 of Matthew 16, Jesus' response said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And saints of God, it's by revelation from God. God will give you a revelation. Whatever your situation is, God has a way of speaking to you. The still small voice of the Spirit of God. Sometimes we think about things and we do something and we go back and say, "Oh, something told me I should have done this instead and I missed it." And we need to get better at hearing the voice of the Spirit of God so that we don't have to go back and say, "Oh, I wish I had did. I wish I had." No, when God says you need to pray, you need to pray. When God says to rise up and say something, you need to rise up and say what God has given you to say. Learn to hear the voice of the Spirit. Recognize the Spirit of God. You don't say, "Is that God?" Listen, the devil is not going to tell you to do anything that's going to bring glory and honor to God. He's not going to tell you to do anything that's going to cause someone to see the manifestations of God. I don't have to say, "Well, is that God telling me to pray with my crew, even though they're not believers and they're not saved? I don't know. Is that God?" Well, the devil's not going to ask you to pray and ask God to help somebody. You know that that's God. So God is always making himself known. Follow the voice of the Spirit of God. Be able to see the witness of God by the Spirit of God. We see this in the life of Esther. And we see here in Esther chapter 2, the verses 5 to 7, it says, "There was a citadel at the citadel in Susa, a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jer, and the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite." And so he had been taken into exile with all of the Jews. And the reason the Jews were taken into exile is because they failed to do what God said to do. They did not obey the word of God. Moses told them, Joshua told them, and they were reminded over and over again about what to do when they got into the promised land and to stay faithful and true to the word of God. Why? Because whoever's word you believe, that's who will become your master. And because they failed to believe the word of God, they became captives in exile under King Nebuchadnezzar and all of the other authorities that ruled over them. And that is what will happen to you and to me if we do not submit ourselves to the word of God, to the ways of God, so that the Spirit of God can manifest himself and work through our lives. Whoever's words you obey, or whichever word has more weight or authority in your life, then that is the Spirit that will take over your life. That is the authority that you will submit yourself to, because that Spirit or that word or that person or that entity or that influence is getting you to do something other than what God has called you to do. And anything that can get you to do something that is other than what God is calling you to do is a God in your life and begins to have authority that is taken from God and given to this other thing. And just like Adam and Eve in the garden, you and I have the power to give up the authority of God in our life. And this is why we must be careful to obey and do all that the word of God says that we ought to do. We must follow the word and the will of God. This is what God is working out in our life. He's teaching us to hear his voice and to follow him, like Jesus said. In verse 7, it says, "He was bringing up Hadassah," that is Esther, "his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter." I love this because it helps us to see, just like Gideon, we see that here she is coming from a lowly place. She is an orphan, if you will. Her parents both died, and so she has no parental influence, no one there to really raise her up so that she would have her identity confirmed and enhanced. And so she is a person who is being raised essentially by her cousin. And so now her cousin Mordecai is raising her, and he now has to be the example in her life. There is always going to be something missing when a mother and daughter don't have that mother-daughter relationship. There's something that a mother can pass on to the daughter of womanhood and life experience, and are the young ladies looking at their parents and how their lives are lived and all the experiences and things that they go through, and likewise for a father and his son. But to not have any parental influence, to be raised by a cousin, that is a challenge in and of itself. And you know that our identity is often shaped in those early formidable years. And so here is Esther in a very interesting situation. But I would submit to you that God had gifted her with beauty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She was born, and it says that she came into this world and she had a bad experience getting off the ground. But she had a gift from God. She was beautiful. It says the young lady was beautiful of form. That means she had a nice figure, right? Hallelujah. And it said she had a nice face. Hallelujah. Praise God. Take care of your form and your face. Hallelujah. And so it's important for us to understand the importance of recognizing what God has given us. And we all have gifts. We all have talents and abilities. And certainly, it's not for no reason. God is going to use it. Now, she had these unique characteristics that made her stand out from other people. And you and I, we have other gifts God has given us. It may not be beauty, you know. Maybe we don't have beauty, but maybe you have something else. You have another skill set. There's something else about you that makes you stand out. Something else that God has given you that will enable you to be the witness that God needs you to be. And so here she is in this position, being raised by her cousin, and she is now under the influence of a man who has to raise a young woman, a young daughter. This is not easy, I'm sure. I'm sure it was a challenge for Mordecai. And so as we see in the story in verse 8 of chapter 2, it says it came about when the command and decree of the king was heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. And so we all know the story, right? How Vashti the queen was essentially evicted, right? She was fired. She was fired because when the king called her, she had an attitude. And she had the wrong attitude. I gotta tell you, the quickest way to get fired in any job is to have the wrong attitude. If you have the wrong attitude on your job or whatever it is that you're called to, or as a mother or as a friend or a person, people will wanna get away from you when you do not have a right attitude. Attitude is huge in our ability to interact and establish and build relationships. And we all know it is relationships that lead to success in life. And we have to be sure that we are operating in the wisdom and in the power and in the spirit of God so that we can have godly attributes. This is why the scripture says they will know them by their love, because love is an attribute of God that will cause you to have favor. When people love you, when they care for you, when people appreciate you, whether they're believers or unbelievers, you will have favor and good success. God will open doors. He will make a way for you because you're operating with the right spirit. Well, Vashti did not operate in the right spirit. And so the king said, I'm not going to put up with her. I'm the king. I'll get a new one. Hallelujah. And so he got himself a new queen because his subjects around him suggested it. They said, well, just replace her. She's got the wrong attitude. She's got the wrong disposition. Why should we do with that? Poof, send her away. And so God says, yes, let's go with Esther. Esther is a good candidate. Now, why is Esther a better candidate than Vashti? She's a better candidate because right off the bat, you see that she's humbled because of where she came from. Because she didn't have a whole family that was behind her and puffed her up and said all these great things about her. All she had was her cousin who did the best he could, but he was a very wise man. And one thing Esther learned was how to recognize good counsel and good godly advice. And I tell you, that's a good skill to have. One of the biggest challenges among Christians is that when God is using someone to give people good, godly advice, people let it go over their heads. They yes you to death. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. And then they go and do something completely different and their lives fall apart. And then they say, well, I trusted in God. Oh, I look to God. How many people have heard people say that? You talk to them about, well, I tried the Lord and, you know, it didn't work out for me. And no, you don't try God. He's not like a suit. You're like, you know, I think this is a pretty good fit. You know, nah, you know, I think it's a little big. You know, can we try one of these over here? You know, you don't try God. Either you're born of God or you're not. If you're just trying God, then you're not even in the game. You know, you just no. There is no trying on God. No. And so God is speaking and he's working through people, and we have to learn how to hear the voice of the Spirit so that we hold on to it and we do what God has called us to do. Once you do what God's word or what God has given you to do, then the strength and the power of God comes into your situation and you have favor. That's when favor kicks into play. And so when it came about that the command and decree of the king was heard, and many young ladies, they all gathered together. They all came. There was a lot of competition, as you can imagine. Everybody wanted to be the new queen. And I'm sure they were all thinking, I can be better than that Vashti because she had a bad attitude. And everybody knew she had a bad attitude because she did not try to hold it back. She let it out publicly when the king made the public announcement for her to come to the banquet and to do all that he needed her to do. She publicly sent word and said, no, no. No man's going to tell me what to do. I don't need no man. I'm the queen. I'm the queen. And this is the mindset of a lot of people. A lot of people have this mindset that they don't need anybody else. They don't need to do what somebody else is going. They don't want to submit to authority. They don't recognize that. But Esther was not that kind of woman. Esther submitted to the authority of her cousin. And she recognized that God used him and gave him good, godly advice. And so she submitted herself to the word of Mordecai, who was representing the word of God. And saints of God, God has people like that in our lives. God raises up people that we would seek counsel from, or we would hear, or even if we don't seek it out, it comes to us. And when we hear this word, this counsel, this advice, it's up to us to recognize it and say, this is good advice. I need to apply this in my life. Well, Esther had this skill. And so it says in verse 15 of chapter 2, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go into the king. She did not recognize, request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the woman, advised. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. Why? Because of her humility. Why? Because of her grace and poise. Why? Because she took care of herself. She had a nice look. And I would certainly encourage you all to look the best you can. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? You know, you need to do the best with what you can, because you don't want to go out somewhere looking like you're not somebody that anybody would want to do anything for. And so we have to be sure that we are careful to take care of ourselves and to present ourselves in a reasonable way. You know, fix yourself up a little bit, right? Then your mama teach you, right? Comb your hair and, you know, take a shower, use soap, right? All that kind of stuff so you smell nice. You know, you don't want to go somewhere stinking like a polecat and everybody's trying to get away from you and you're like, goodness, you know, because you never wash, right? A lot of young teenagers, they find themselves in that situation because, you know, they come into puberty in that time of life and they don't realize, you know what, there's a reason your mama was teaching you to take a bath, you know, because you didn't need it as bad before. But now you need to take a bath. It's time to learn how to defunkicize yourself. And so, you know, we all have to learn how to take care of ourselves and fix ourselves up. And so here's Esther. She realizes that. And so she takes the advice of the eunuch, because she's used to taking and recognizing good advice. Once you become skilled at recognizing good advice, there is nothing you cannot accomplish in life. Because God will use all kinds of people in your life to help you to succeed in life. He will cause people to come into your life, to speak into your life so that you can navigate and come to a place of victory. This is what God does. But if no one can tell you anything and you're not the kind of person who can heed good advice, then you're going to miss opportunities and you're going to find yourself in a mess over and over and over again. And you're going to say, well, I tried the Lord. Or how come the Lord isn't answering my prayer? How come God isn't doing anything for me? It's not that God isn't doing anything for you. It's you don't hear God when he's trying to reach you. You're not focused on God. You're not listening to God because you're operating in the wrong spirit. And when you operate in the wrong spirit, you miss God. And that is why it's so important to surround yourself with people who can hear from God, who have a godly way of life, and you can learn and glean from them the ways of the Lord. This is what Esther had going for her. And so despite her humble past, she understood the importance of taking, recognizing, and taking good advice. And so here she is listening to a eunuch who is in charge of the women. And he gave her direction and he told her, don't take a whole lot of this, don't do a whole lot of that. And he gave her good, godly wisdom. And because she listened and did what he said, she was able to ultimately become queen. Hallelujah. And verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? Notice how God put that in there. God put that in there, right? He said he made her queen instead of Vashti. Why is that significant? It's significant because what God did was replace the spirit of influence in the palace. You see, Vashti was operating in the wrong spirit. She was in a fallen state of mind, and she was in a place of selfishness. And this is what happens when people get into high positions, right? All of a sudden, they become wealthy, and they become successful in life, and all of a sudden, they get full of themselves. And this is what happened to Vashti. She was full of herself, and nobody could tell her anything. And she was one of those people who said, no, no, no. No, I don't feel like it. Meanwhile, it's God who is using her to do and accomplish all the things that she has accomplished and got her to this place. And because she became full of herself, God used that to bring in another spirit. And I don't know about you, but if you don't operate in the right spirit, trust me, God will bring in someone to replace you because you're not operating in a right spirit. When you're operating in a right spirit, you can be used of God and you will have favor and see the manifestations of God take place in your life. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, he says, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. And their laws are different from those of all the other people, so that they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. In other words, to let them live. And so his plan is to annihilate all of the Jews. And so God knew that this was going to happen. And that's why God said, I have to get a right spirit in the place of influence in the palace. And this is why we pray. This is why we see God, because God has always got a ram in the bush, a ram in the thicket. He's got an Esther in the palace. He's got some place or person of influence that can do just enough of what God wants to be done in order to bring about the change that will save, deliver, heal, or set free. God has a way of having an impact in your life and in mine. And so when we see that Haman now, he is plotting and he's scheming to get rid of all of the Jews. And he's the villain in this story, right? And so in verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, Mordecai then says to Esther, when she finds out about this plot to overthrow the Jews, Mordecai sends her a message and he says, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. In other words, just because you're in the king's palace doesn't mean that they're not going to get you too. It's gonna come to you, and you too will end up dead like the rest of us. Once they find out you're a Jew, there'll be no stopping them. And so here is this plot that is going to impact everyone, but because Esther is in the king's palace, she's probably feeling pretty safe, don't you think? Wouldn't you feel safe? Look, the king loves me more than everybody else. Woo, I got favor. Praise God. Blessed and highly favored. Yeah, that's me. Hallelujah. I'm in the king's palace. And it's easy. He says, look, I don't know about those Jews out there, but this Jew in here is safe. Hallelujah. I'm doing good. Oh, yeah, praise God. And then she gets this note from Mordecai that says, ahem, don't you think you're going to get safe? You're going to be safe just because you're in the king's palace. That favor can easily turn. Favor can easily shift. Things can easily change. And that's just how it is. And I've seen, I worked for companies where, you know, you have favor with one group of people, then they get bought out by somebody else, and you're there long enough time, all of a sudden that favor is gone. They start looking at the numbers. They're like, you got to go. Go, yep, sorry, I'm taking her downsizing. You're moving you out. And that's what happens to sometimes. And so we have to always stay in a place of humility, right? We humble ourselves. Favor today may not be for tomorrow. Tomorrow, God may have another plan, and the things may shift. So we have to be ready for that, so we can't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And so here is Esther having to wrestle with the words of Mordecai. But because she knows how to recognize good advice and she can hear the voice of the Lord when someone speaks, she is able to follow through and take action according to the wisdom that she hears and that she learns. And so in verses 14 and through 15 through 16 in chapter 4, Esther then puts a plan together. And it says, Esther tells them, he sends them a reply. Notice she's writing letters, right? So that means she's got the postal service going on. You know, there's some guy delivering these messages. So it's not like texting or email or, you know, instant messaging. They don't have any of that. So this is taking a little bit of time to take place. And so the message says, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And she says, and if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. And saints of God, you and I must be willing to put ourselves in situations where we stand for the righteousness of God. And whatever happens, we should just allow it to happen because God has already factored it in. And so as a result, it says that she wanted to do this, but she didn't just do it. She said, fast and pray for 3 days. When was the last time you asked your friends and family or people around you to fast and pray for anything? When was the last time you found yourself in a challenging situation and your response was, let's fast and pray. Let's seek the face of God. And she said, fast and pray for me. Fast for me. And she says, don't eat or drink. She made it clear. She said, don't be fasting TV. Don't be giving up coffee. Don't be giving up all this stuff. Don't be saying, oh, I'm not going to play video games. He said, stop eating and stop drinking. You fast. Fast for me for 3 days. Don't do any of that stuff. And let's pray. And let's intercede. And let's seek God. I need the strength of the Spirit of God. And thus I will go into the king. And why is that significant? Because you couldn't go into the king unless he called you. And that is why Vashti got fired. Because when the king called her, she didn't want to come. She said no. And we must be willing to respond to the king when he calls. It doesn't matter what else we're doing. It doesn't matter what else is going on. We have to lay our own things down, our own ways down, our own plans down. And we rise and we respond to the call of the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when God calls, you ought to be able to hear his voice and follow him. You ought to be able to respond. This is why in 1 John 4:4, it says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's them? The people in the world. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Well, saints of God, God is greater. He is greater because he is in you. There's a reason you have the Spirit of God in you. And so that when you find yourself at work and people say, well, who is this Jesus? And you can say, he is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who has spoke and he caused all of creation to come into existence. And it is he who has given me new life. And I have been born of the Spirit of God so that I might accomplish the will of God in my lifetime. And this is what the word of the Lord is, that you and I might be the witnesses that God has called us to be, that we would be the people that he's called us to be. But you need the Spirit of God. You need to be able to hear his voice and follow him. You need to be able to know that God is breathed into you and that you are the life-giving force of the Spirit of God. I pray today that you know Christ in the pardon of your sins. I pray that you understand that unless you've been born again, born of the Spirit of God, that you have no power in order to fulfill the Word of God, to accomplish the things of God. You can adapt your life and fit in with the world. You can find yourself like a chameleon operating in the flesh and according to the ways of God. Or you can say, fast and pray for me so that I can make a stand for the wisdom and the word of God and the truths of God so that I would not be intimidated or afraid to represent the kingdom of God, but that I would arise by the Spirit of God so that the will of God will be accomplished in me as God breathes into me. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, God, he is able to do abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine when you know or understand that God has breathed life into you for such a time as this that you may overcome. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, like never before. Oh, yeah. Your presence is an open door. So come now, Lord, like never before. Hallelujah. I know a breakthrough is coming. Well, saints of God, God is able to see you through even the biggest challenges. And if you knew all of the things that God wanted to accomplish in your life, you would probably go, oh no, no, God, please, not me. So God, he doesn't do that. He gives you one step at a time, one day at a time. Oh, you might have been born an orphan or in a place of low esteem, but God has gifted you with abilities that are designed to be used to advance the kingdom of God and to help others come into a right relationship with Christ, to have an impact for the sake of the kingdom of God. And just like Esther didn't know that she was going to have to be in a beauty contest, and yet she was ready for it because God had gifted her. And because she had learned from her cousin how to recognize godly and good advice, she listened each step of the way. She didn't just assume, but she took good advice and she applied it in her life. And you and I can follow this same principle, that we would learn how to recognize good, godly advice in our life and learn how to follow it, learn how to apply it in our lives, so that no matter what it is that we face, we would be in the right place at the right time for the blessing of God to overflow. Remember, the Spirit of God is being poured out. The blessing of God is being poured out. Even during communion, next week when we have communion, the Word of God says that Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." If you are to receive of God, you got to be under the outpouring. When the pouring takes place, you position yourself underneath it. And that requires hearing the voice of the Spirit of God and doing what the will of the Lord is, so that you can find yourself in the right place at the right time. And when you find yourself doing what the will of the Lord is, then the blessing of God will be upon you. You will have favor and you will see the hand of God rise in your life and have every good life experience. This is why we serve a mighty God. It is the Spirit of God who enables us and empowers us in all these things, that the glory of God would prevail. So I pray today that you know him in the pardon of your sins. And if you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I challenge you today to come before him and submit yourself. Maybe you can pray and say, God, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart and into my life. Wash me and make me new. Breathe into me the life of God, the very fullness of the Holy Spirit, that I may experience new life and that I may hear your voice and follow you, that I may apply your word and that it may come alive within me, that I might be the witness that you've called me to be. Help me, oh God, to be the person that you have designed me to be, that I may live my life in a way that positions me to accomplish and fulfill the will of God, so that one day I hear those faithful words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Well, I pray in Jesus' name that the Spirit of the Lord would be lifted up in our lives and that he would be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you all. Hallelujah. And thank you for coming to the Orange County Gospel Fellowship today. Hallelujah. Lord, like never before. Yeah, I give you glory. Go.